Well, you're on and off. I always had, well, I don't see that many sweetie faces. That looks young. Well, yesterday, most of you were here. Maybe even half of you, I'm not sure, but most of you at least were here yesterday. And we toured around in the Word of God. And we listened to what God's Word had to say us about the family. Well, today we will do more or less the same, but with some logic in it, some order. So you will again hear some portions of scriptures and some texts, but in a different order. I'll try to make some structure. And the main question today, at least the first part of this topic, is what is God's purpose with a family? Why are we all born in a family? What is so important in a family? And then in the second part of the topic, we will pay attention to one very important practice of family life, family worship. Well, let's see the first sheet. Tension arises, of course. Well, there it is. Okay. Families are important to God. Well, I think you agree with that. That's the conclusion after our journey through the Word of God yesterday. Let me give you a few considerations. We're still a little bit sleepy, so let me take you by the hand. First of all, why are families important to God? First of all, families begin as an institution in paradise. Genesis 1, we meet a family. We meet Adam and Eve as a married couple. And God gives them children. And in the very first command, right? Have dominion over the earth, multiply. You're reading about a family and the importance of family life. It's God's institution. Secondly, God's image, we heard yesterday, is represented in husband and wife together, not only in the husband, as many men tend to think, right? Men are the head. God is the head. So the man represents God. Of course, man and wife, husband and wife, man and woman, together they represent God's image. It was a very clear conclusion after reading Genesis 1, verse 26. God's given task is to have dominion, but you can only have dominion if there is multiplication. We have to fill the earth. So we need families, we need children. Fourth point, I didn't emphasize this yesterday, but you all know how many genealogies, lineages, are mentioned in Scripture. You know, sometimes when we read Scripture at home, we have the tendency to forget these long chapters with all these names. And we think, well, what is God's message here? And chapter after chapter with all these names. Well, these are all families. From generation to generation, it shows God's faithfulness. And He works through families. These are very important chapters. A covenant. A covenant is made with, of course, individuals, but with them, with the whole family. Think about Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, it says. So with his family and even the next generations. So covenants are made with families. Houses. Or think about what we read in 1 Corinthians, when there is an unbelieving spouse, right? An unbelieving spouse is set apart through the believing spouse. Do you see the importance of family today? Oh, how many clear instructions did we meet yesterday for family life? Text after text after text, so clear. All these stories about families, page after page in Scripture, is about families. And distorted family life, and good family life, and evil things. Well, the conclusion is, we must take family life seriously. But still that question, what is the purpose of family? Well, I do have 4 points for you. Maybe you have other points. I don't think, you know, that this is the complete truth and the full truth. But this is what I found and picked up in Scripture with the help of others. Well, first purpose. You heard it already yesterday, but it's important to realize our families in general, portray spiritual realities, namely a spiritual family and even more. And they point us to God and His Word. How do I know that? Well, of course, Ephesians 6, we didn't read Ephesians 6, but I think you all know that chapter, or at least these verses by heart, because they are essential for family life, and they tell us about a husband and how he has to behave, and a wife and children. Well, the most important thing in Ephesians is that it refers back Christ and His relationship with the church. Right? A husband is told, a man, behave like Christ. What an icon. You see, our earthly family points to a spiritual reality. What an icon, brothers. Like our husbands here, right? Man, I'm a husband and a father. And our calling is to represent Christ in our family. Well, that's almost impossible. Revelations 19. Let's read these verses. Open Scripture for you. Revelations 19. Just to prove that our families point to a spiritual reality. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to Him and our tongues, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is waiting for all of us. The marriage of the Lamb is come. A marriage. Right? A family. Speaks here of a family. And His wife has made herself ready. That's our task here. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, right? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the close tables of God. Our earthly marriages point to its spiritual marriage. What a icon. What a icon. Well, we read it more or less the same thing in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 9. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, I don't have to tell you that God is often called Father in Scripture, both in the Old Testament, but even more in the New Testament. I gave you some proof text there. I don't have to tell you that God has a Son, Jesus Christ, Although he is one, he is also a triune God. So there's God the Father, there's God the Son. There is a heavenly family. So our family portrays the heavenly family. God has a household, we read in Scripture. By example, in John 14, he has a family on earth. He has children here. You see that our worldly families portray the reality of a spiritual family. This is the first thing which we should realize when we speak about our families. But the other side of the coin, and I mentioned it already a few times, it points us to the high calling of the family, of a father, a mother, and of the children. What a high calling we have. You know, in the family, did you ever consider that in our family life, we find aspects of the gospel and Christ's redemptive work demonstrated? Just think about it. Can you give me an example? How in our family life, Christ's redemptive work is demonstrated. Well, I keep it with my role in my family as a father and husband, self-sacrificial love. I should offer everything I have to the spiritual and physical welfare of my wife and my children, like Christ did. So that when my wife and my children look to me, they see in me Christ alive. What I know. And then I cry out, Lord, I can't fulfill the call. But he's so willing to help. He gives his best. You know, you read it, of course, again in Ephesians 5. You can read it later at home. Biblical truth is embodied in our family. Can you give me an example? Just think about it. How is biblical truth embodied in our family life? No, not with the quarrels. Not with the gossip and all evil. But with our love, our care for each other, our faithfulness, the truth in the family. And I can continue and continue and continue. Our families are intended to embody the biblical truth. What a high calling again. But as I emphasized yesterday, belonging to the spiritual family has priority, and the earthly family is given as a means to that end. Of course, there are different purposes of the family. This is the first purpose. But one, and I think it's the first purpose of the earthly family, is that it is given as a means that our children will be brought to Christ and will be added to the spiritual family. And that our unbelieving spouse will see Christ in us and come to know Christ and live for Him. That all of our family members will be added to the spiritual family. How guilty we are, right? But this is the common. This is so biblical. Let's continue. Second purpose. The family is given to experience God's love and to learn to fear. And it is connected to the first purpose. There's some overlap. Of course there is. First, some considerations again, because I have to prove it for you. Again, we are created in God's image. And we read in the letters of John, God is love. If we are created in God's image, and created in God's image, we are as husband and wife together, as family. Then that family is supposed to demonstrate
love. In other words, each of the members in the family should experience God's love. Just think about it. And the same thing with regard to heavens. Children are to revere their parents. A wife, her husband. There is obedience, of course. Not because we have the best father and mother. I made so many mistakes and I still make them. But I hope my children, it's my prayer, will obey me and honor me and respect me because it's God's command. We should honor, but should be found honor and praise in the family because we are created in God's image. Again, the family is given to experience God's love and learn to fear. Deuteronomy 6. Here is where the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Again, love. And you know how immediately after these words it speaks about the family. There is a clear connection, according to Deuteronomy 6, between having a reverence for God, to revere God, honoring, loving Him, and the family. Just bringing it home. Again, Psalm 78. We read Psalm 78 yesterday. We will not hide. Of course not. How can we hide the truth and God's love from our children? That's impossible. Then we are no longer a family. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. What a task by the way for grandfathers and grandmothers. Generations to come. That they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God. You see, the family is given to experience God's love and learn to fear Him. And I leave you one other thing. Let's continue. Otherwise, I'm not ready in, what is it, 30 minutes from now. Conclusion. The family is the place where a sense, right, this is again second purpose. The family is the place where a sense of God's glory is instilled, imprinted on the next generation. Not by force and power, but by self-sacrificial love, by opening the Word of God, by being empathic, by opening the Word, by showing what is in our heart, by even showing our failures and asking for forgiveness. By all of that, the family is the place where sense of God's glory is instilled in the next generation. You know, actually, the second purpose of the family has everything to do with the first table of the Holy Law. The first table is summarized in Matthew 27 in the following words. All right, and children, leave. Everyone knows them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Well, this is embodied in the family. But again, we must be born again. We are all born once physically, but we need a spiritual birth. We need to be born twice. And the family is God's means, that one of God's means. Of course, the most important is God's Word. And we need the Holy Spirit. He works regeneration. But don't forget the family. It's such an important means used in God's hand to lead our children to Christ. There is a famous Dutch pastor. He passed away in 1966. But for generations, he was, you know, the most well-known psychologist and pedagogue, the word I said it right? Other way to pronounce that word? Pedagogue? Pedagogue? I don't know. Okay, you understand me. And in Dutch is Waterink, Professor Waterink. And he wrote a beautiful book, with the title, My Mother's Hand to Jesus' Mother's. What a beautiful task you have. Take your children by the hand and lead them to Jesus. It's your task. It's the most beautiful task there is in the world. It's beautiful. I think it's not translated in English, otherwise I would very much recommend it. Yeah. Okay. You know, we could also say, still, the second purpose, right? The first table of the law, that the family is a place where we experience God's love. It's self-supposed. I don't know if that's a process. I know. We're all guilty. But God is a forgiving God. And so willing to help. You know, we could also say the family is a school of faith. It's a school. And fathers and mothers are the teachers there. A school of faith. So you don't say theology. You learn theology. You know, of course, when you want to study theology, you go to university. But you don't have to go to PRTAs or whatever university to learn theology. You learn theology at home because your parents, children, take you by the hand, open God's word, and show you who God is. They tell you who God is in all his attributes, in all his, you know, magnificence, love, and his glory, his honor, his heaviness. Again and again, they show you this is God. And you look in that mirror. And you walk together through God's word, right? Every time you open God's word as a whole family, you walk to the word of God. And there you meet yourself. Look for you. And it's so coming. You learn to love God and yourself. You see, the family is a school of faith and theology. And only when you learn that theology in your family, you can later attend the university. The foundations are in your family. Psalm 145. I would like to read some verses of Psalm 145. It's such a beautiful psalm. And it says in verse 4 and 5, let's begin. One generation shall praise works to another. So that's in a family, of course, first of all. But also in the church family, but mainly in our physical family, and shall declare thy mighty acts. The whole generation, the whole family, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, of thy wondrous works. Here you have the family. What a school it is. And then we continue to read in Psalm 145. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Children and parents, right? We open the Word of God and we tell our children about God's mighty acts with the people of Israel. And we tell them about Christ, how he came from heaven, clothed himself in our flesh, took upon himself our sins, traveled through this dirty earth, experienced so many afflictions and sinful people around him. It must have been a time. I can't give you words. What is it for the Holy Son of God to live on earth and he did it to save us? What a mighty man. We continue. They shall abundantly utter, we have an end of family, the memory of thy great goodness. Shall sing. We sing the psalters and the hymns of their righteousness. And what do we tell children, parents to our children? Verse 8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. And we embody that as parents. Great of mercy. The Lord is good to all. And again, we embody this truth. His tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, Lord, and as a family we praise God. All thy sins shall bless thee, and we pray and we worship God. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. We teach, we instruct,
the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Well, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Such a beautiful song. Do you want to know what it is to lead your family and to worship in your family? Open Psalm 145 and study it. Well, that's the second verse. I have two more to go. Well, I move on to the third one. The family is given to care for each other in love. Of course. If the family is supposed to experience God's love, if that love is embodied in our family, we begin to love each other. Of course. In other words, this is about the second table of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Again, when we take Genesis 1 seriously, and when we take Luke 1 verse 15 seriously, when we take the Word of God seriously, this all begins in our family. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, family is a school of love. And we fall. We all fail. But we rise up with God's help by reading and studying His Word with the help of our siblings and parents. We rise up again. Family is a school of love and social relationships. How important that is. If you don't learn what it is to love, and if you don't learn social relationships at home, you fail later on in society. Of course you fail. At home, you know, that's a safe place to practice God's love and to discover it in your field time and again. And then to repent and flee to God and open the Word of God. It's a safe place. Who will do something in the family? It's a safe place there. It's a place where you find, you know, that love for each other exemplified in your siblings, in your parents. And you practice it, of course, again, falling, getting up, failure, conflict. There's always conflict in the family. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings in our families? They come from hands even of your lust and war. That's our old nature. Don't be surprised when you find fightings and war and failures in your family and your own life. Of course there is. But this is a safe place, that family and the church, family group, to practice that love for each other. You know, the physical family, the last point here, is the most important building block to build in society. We tend to forget it. Family is the most important building block. It gives structure. Parents, if we don't give structure at home and love, what can we expect from our society? See the downfall in the United States and all the Western countries currently. It began in our families. Because parents didn't understand their God-given role. And it all started going wrong. And see what's happening in society. Hope was divided. So godless. It's terrible what's going on in the Western countries, not only in the States. I think even more in Europe. You're even more or less blessed in the States compared to Europe. It's far worse, that's what I can tell you. But it all shows us what a beautiful task we have to our family. It all shows us how important our family life is. Last purpose. Yeah, I mean, the family is given to teach and learn how to be a disciple of Christ. Here, you see, all these purposes are connected to it. Of course, again, there's some overlap. You know, and learning to be a disciple of Christ, don't look to only the church and school or whatever. We learn to be a disciple of Christ in our family in the very first place. And when we fail there, then church and school have to step into that gap, and that's an almost impossible task. We shouldn't fail. The
family is given to teach and to learn how to be a disciple of Christ, which is essential for the growth of God's kingdom. Again, you know, a few considerations. First of all, remember Genesis 1. We have to fill the earth. Remember how I yesterday compared Genesis 1 to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and we saw the resemblance, the similarity between these two portions, passages of Scripture. We have to fill the earth. And the Great Commission is to make disciples of Christ. It begins in our family. Jesus himself affirmed how important children are. Right? And he warned, Matthew 18, who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Oh, that one must be drowned. Children are so important in his eyes. Of course, Psalms 78 and 145. They make the clear connection again and again between praising God from one generation to another generation and family life. Well, the conclusion is very clear. The family is an institution of God to fill the earth with the God-fearing generation. What a beautiful task that is. Well, but that has implications, isn't it? If this is the purpose, and again, you know, maybe this is not a full picture. Maybe you have other purposes now in your mind. That could be. This is not a full picture. This is what I found in my study of scriptures and after reading numerous books. But there's, of course, far more to discover here. But some implications. You know, this clear, fathers and mothers must fulfill. It's a holy task. He has the right to demand these things from us. And we have the obligation to live according to his high standards and norms. Fathers and mothers must fulfill the role according to God's word. Of course, he's our creator again. And key words for self-sacrificial love and obedience. And how difficult that is. It's so easy to say, right? Such a short word, self-sacrificial love. Oh, it's so easy to say. But to practice it in our life, that's not it. Children, they must, really, a godly must, because God is their creator, and love their parents, and of course their siblings. They should obey their parents, even if they feel how difficult that is. They should honor their parents, of course, within the boundaries of the word of God. Right, that's always the boundary, the word of God. When spouses or parents go outside the boundaries of the word of God, things change, of course. But I hope that's clear. God is a God of order. There should be order in our family. Sometimes I come across families, you know, and it's just chaos. And when I read Scripture, let's be honest, Scripture is a book of order. And I read all the meticulous commandments of God when we cover to worship in the Old Testament. Just to give you one example. What God demands about worship in the temple. Page after page. God is a God of order and structure. And since in our families we are to embody God's truth, right? That was our previous conclusion. Our family life should be a family life of order. If there is no order in our family and it's chaos, what do we expect from society? Are we still surprised about what happened with President Trump and Capitol? Of course not. It all went wrong in our families. No order. So there is no order in society. Of course not. Well, in our family, we should read and study the Bible. I don't have to explain that, right? Of course, God is our creator. He's the source of our life. He's even our judge. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one with his providence, and all of you can give so many examples of God's providence. So if this is the case, we should listen to him. And ask, Father, speak to me. Sometimes I hear, I don't hear God's voice. I don't know what to do. Well, but God speaks loud and clear in the scripture. But like earthly father, at times he gives different answers. And at times he's silent. And like an earthly father, at times he withdraws himself to teach you a lesson. But he always speaks loud and clear, even in his silence. So we begin to cry out, Father, I can't without you. So we read and study the Bible, we listen to God's voice. We apply the biblical truths to family life. I just gave you some examples of these biblical truths. We pray together, we sing together, we attend the church together, right? The church family. Of course, family members are open toward others outside of the family. We are not, you know, a fortress, a bulwark with closed doors. No, we are a fortress. Yes, we are. Of God's truth and God's love, we are a bulwark, but with open gates. From that bulwark and fortress, we enter all that hostile world. We begin our travel, a journey in this world. So our children grow up, and they grow up 18, 19, 20. And then they are ready. We have led them to Christ. We have nurtured them in the biblical truth. And then we let them go. Well, the family members fear the Lord. That's how it's supposed to be. How tragic it is when family members do not all fear the Lord or even live against the will of the Lord. What a task to pray for them. Well, but this is all clear. I don't tell anything new. I would like to emphasize one thing. Start with a two-minute screen. And here's a one. I miss you. Is he or... Well, I'll start here. Family worship. Probably the wrong start here. One word. Family worship. It is so important. I'd like to emphasize again. One practice in our family life that is so important, given the four purposes we just considered. Something about family worship and God's word. First of all, Genesis 18. Just to give you examples. By the way, there is no explicit command in the Word of God to have family worship. But implicitly, you find it all over in Scripture. How can we without family worship, given these four purposes, and what the Lord tells us about family life, then the first most logical consequence of that all is there is family worship. Genesis 18, for I know him, Abraham, God speaking about Abraham, we quoted this text yesterday, I know him, says God about Abraham, that he will command his children family worship. And his household, and they, that family, shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Again, Abraham. I don't have to tell you, like, by the way, Isaac and Jacob did the same thing. After traveling through the land, at certain places they built altar. Why did they build an altar? To bring sacrifices, to pray, to sing, to listen to God, to praise God. Family worship? Of course, family worship. He built an altar unto the Lord. Joshua 24, what an example. As for me and my house, that firm conviction. No doubt at all. Maybe there was doubt in his heart, because he knew his heart, and he knew I can't keep my words, but still, loud and clear. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think in his heart there was a cry, Lord, help me. David, 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. The ark was returned to Jerusalem. And David undertook his public obligations toward the people of Israel. And then immediately after we read, then David returned to bless his house. After his public obligations, it was time for family worship. Job 1, that we have very well known text, right? And his sons went and feasted in their houses. They were together and family. Everyone his day. And send and call for their three sisters to eat and to drink with. And it was so when the days of their feasting were done about, that Job sent and sanctified him. Family with him. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of hours. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That did Job not do. He couldn't without family worship. And as a father, he couldn't without prayer and asking forgiveness of the sins of his children toward God. Oh, there is much more. Jeremiah 10, verse 25. Pour out their fury upon the heathen that know thee not. And, wow, this is serious. Upon the families that call not on their name. Jeremiah says, pour out thy wrath upon the families among us where there is no family worship. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures. From a child I was known there was family worship in the house of David. And you know the important role of that grandmother, right? So important. Ephesians, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Family worship. Psalm 78. Well, I can continue and continue. You see, implicitly, so many times family worship is mentioned in the Word of God. But why do we have family worship? I'll go to this one. Satan's attacks are always directed against God's Word and families. I showed them. Is okay. Yes, it began in paradise. Satan attacked the family because the family has such an essential role. You know, and together with that family, he attacks the Word of God. He distorts it. He takes text out of context. He changes the meaning of the Word of God. So he attacks where? In the family, the Word of God. And therefore, we should have family worship as an armor. As an armor, because we are powerless against Satan. And if Satan, again and again, is prepared, I don't have to tell you that, just browse from Scripture, again and again, he attacked families with the Word of God that he distorted. So we should have family worship. I don't have to tell you about Eli and Samson and so many others. A quote. I read it in a book, I forgot the name. The Theology of the Family. Do you know that book? It's an excellent book. the theology of the family. I very much recommend that book. It was a great source for me. And I'll give you some quotes, and they are mostly from that book, A Theology for the Family. It's a kind of compendium, and it takes you through the Bible and the history, and it tells you about the importance of family life and the practice of family life. It is great. Well, a quote there. The devil hates the family because he hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, again, the connection between the gospel and the family. Because the family embodies the biblical truths, shows Christ's redemptive work. Christ's redemptive work is so closely connected to the family. Again, the devil hates the family because he hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. A mental marriage communicates a mental gospel. An unloving, selfish husband declares a loveless faith. And lies about Christ's love for the church. An unsubmissive wife represents the falsehood of an antinomian church. A rebellious child, the image is a disobedient individual child of God. The devil is on a mission, hell-bent to destroy the glory of God and his everlasting kingdom wherever it exists. So he aims at the most important target, the gospel, and therefore. You know, and again, as soon as a family departs, therefore we need family worship. Because as soon as a family departs from God and the world, society immediately falls. Well, there is a comfort, because we all fall to falsehood. There is a comfort. The gates of hell will not prevail. That's our comfort. God will do what he promised. And he will succeed in his plans. He will use families despite their failures. But we have to do our best. And family worship is a very important thing. Well, something about history. I don't have to tell you about Luther. There are a number of books with Luther's prayers, his family prayers. Luther took lots of time for family worship. And his prayers are famous, and they are recorded, and you can find them in some books. Another quote from that book I just mentioned, a family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven, and of course the fiery arrows of Satan, and the temptations of the world. Arthur Pink wrote, "It is not enough that we pray as private individuals in our closets. We should, of course. But we are required to honor God in our families as well. At least twice each day. In the morning and the evening. All households should be gathered together to bow before the Lord, parents and children, master and servant, to confess their sins, to give thanks for God's mercies, to seek his help. Nothing must be allowed to interfere with his duty. We switch off our phones, we sit around the table, we concentrate. All other domestic arrangements are to bend to in the flow." It made me think this quote, and there are so many, many other quotes. Another one, G.W. Alexander, it's the son of Archibald Alexander, quite famously, right in the States, not much in Europe, but in the States. Well, this is his son. He writes, "In general, says Neander, it were not unpublished others. They followed the Jews, the first Christians, in observing the three seasons of day, 9, 12, and 3 o'clock as the special hours of prayer." And we worship 3 times a day. "Yet they did not use these elite honors." Such as militated against Christian liberty. For Tertullian says, "In regard to times of prayer, nothing is prescribed except that we may pray every hour and every
place. Well, that gives some relief. The Christians began and closed the day with the first Christians, right? That church that bloomed, that sets an example for us. Before meals, before the bath. Wow, it was eye-opening for me to read this. Before the bath, they prayed. For as Tertullian says, the refreshment and nourishment of the soul, there's some logic behind it, I never thought about it, must precede the refreshment and nourishment of the body. The heavenly before the earthly. They really thought through all things and were very consistent in their thinking. When the Christian from abroad, after brotherly reception and hospitality in the house of a brother Christian, took his leave, he was dismissed from the Christian family with prayer. Because, said they, in thy brother thou hast beheld thy Lord. For every affair of ordinary life, they made preparation by prayer. Wow, what a central place for prayer and family worship. Amazing. It made me think, honestly. Another example, another quote, just to show you the importance of family worship. These are revelations from the Scottish church, very godly church, blooming at that time. Amazing what God did there. And they wrote it in 1596, and it became part of the church order in 1638. The following questions were asked during visitation, right? It was a visitation, one congregation had a visitation with another congregation. Well, do the elders visit the families within the quarter and bounds assigned to each of them? Are they careful to have the worship of God set up in the families of their bounds? The minister also is directed in his pastoral visits to ask whether God be worshipped in the family by prayers, praises, and reading of the scriptures. Concerning the behavior of servants toward God and toward men, if they attend family and public worship, if there be catechizing in the family. So one of my tasks and the task of the elders is to ask when we visit our families, is our family worship? Do you worship God here? And how are you doing that? Is there catechization in your house? And this is according to the church order of Scottish church, which was so abundantly blessed by God. And honestly, I feel shame. There are many lessons to learn from church history. Well, let me close it. It's time. I'm not going to explain this. You can read it yourself. I think it's... Sorry. That's the sound system. Sorry. I touched the wire. I should have done that. But you are awake now. That's a good thing. I hear laughing. Even Carolyn is awake. Well, I will send the hand out. So you can read this at home. Some practical advice for family worship. I would like to end here. Thank you so much for listening to me and bearing a little bit with me. And I really hope that the Lord will bless you. I can tell you honestly, you know, it was for me a blessing to study for months on this topic. I brought, you know, a number of books with me on my vacation. It was for me personally, I only, you know, well, maybe more blessing to others. Let's sing a psalter. Who has a suggestion for me? What number psalter are we going to sing? Yeah, an end there. 140. Let's see, 140. That's number 4, page 15, 4 sentences. We'll see how it works.